I'm now going to read to us. There's a section of the Bible on the inside of the sheets from John's Gospel, and I'm going to ask for God's help as we look at it together. Lord God, thank you for this chance in the middle of the day to put down our tools. Lord, there's all kinds of variations of faith and no faith in this room, and we have one thing in common. We want this to be a beneficial lunchtime. We're seeking after the truth. So please help us wherever we're at. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this is Jesus speaking in John chapter 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, and who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He is a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Some people here will know the name Graham Daniels. He's a professional footballer. Way back when he was playing for Cambridge United, age 22, a big thing happened in his life. He, out of nowhere, he became a follower of Jesus. And a lot of people who were near him, his mates, thought he was totally mad, thought he'd lost his mind. And he ended up writing a little book called My Mate's Gone Mad to try and explain to people what exactly had happened to him. And perhaps for some people here, you're an outsider looking into the faith, and you've seen this happen. You do think it's a bit weird that people do this, that they become Christians. And this was just beginning a little series of three called Have You Lost Your Mind? And today we're looking at the question, why would anyone deliberately give up their freedom? Now, behind this question is the fact that to be a follower of Jesus Christ means, by definition, to submit to Jesus. And so we're thinking, why would anyone in their right minds deliberately surrender their freedom to someone else like that? Especially when we see how being a Christian so often means being opposed or having a difficult time. For some of us here, we'll be believers, and we actually sense some of the power of this logic ourselves. If we're honest, we find giving up our freedom very difficult. We opt very often for a softer kind of discipleship without some of the hard edges that Jesus calls us to in the Bible. So we're happy to follow him or say that we follow him, but it's basically only where we were going to go anyway and under those conditions. And I think the answer that Jesus gives to that kind of approach, that kind of reasoning, and I've put it on the top of the sheets there, is that we have got to follow someone. The idea that you and I can be totally independent is actually an illusion. Jesus makes this point throughout this passage and in a couple of major ways. I don't know if you've read or in fact, seen on TV. There's a film now, Philip Pullman's Dark Materials trilogy. In that book, the human beings have an animal which represents their personality or best expresses their character. And when I've read this, I've always thought I'd like to have the snow leopard, like Lord Asriel, representing my personality. But when Jesus speaks to these people, he's not quite so flattering. He gives us one option, and he says that all of us, by nature, are not snow leopards, but sheep. And the point he's making here is that sheep are utterly dependent creatures. Unlike snow leopards and most other animals, sheep cannot cope on their own. They easily get lost, they fall to their deaths, they're vulnerable to predators, they can't even find food on their own. They need someone to lead them to pasture. And so the Bible, I think nearly 400 times, refers to human beings as sheep because of this reason. Sheep need a shepherd, a leader, to lead them, to care for them, just like human beings. And secondly, Jesus, in all these verses, he reinforces this point about the fact that we need to follow someone. By the way, he keeps contrasting, I don't know if you notice, he keeps contrasting following himself, not with going it alone and following no one, but with following a bad alternative. And we see this through the passage. If we don't follow Jesus, we'll end up following, verse 5, a stranger, or verse 8, a thief and a robber, or verse 12, a hired hand. He's saying, like it or not, we will end up following someone or something. This is probably a silly example. At my school, like lots of schools, we had this school uniform. You know, hair had to be a certain length off the collar, had to wear school tie and so on. But we thought, you know, we're going to be non-conformist uniform wearers. We're going to be wild. We're going to do what we like. And what we did was we grew our fringes a little bit lower than our collars. We put our ties as short as they could be, and we wore coloured socks. We were just crazy. And actually, the irony was, for anyone looking on, that we weren't really independent at all. We were still followers. We were still conforming, but just to a different kind of uniform. And bizarrely, even the view which you hear around the place, you may have heard it, you know, I'm not going to be influenced by anyone. I'm going to decide myself what I'm going to do. That is hardly free thinking. That is exactly what our culture tells us to say every day. So that is conformity 101. But it's not just in terms of what to think that we end up having to follow someone. We all end up latching onto someone or something for other things, for significance, for purpose, for security, for affirmation, and so on. There's a guy, an atheist, called David Foster Wallace, and The Guardian described him as the most brilliant American writer of his generation, and he gave quite a famous graduation address back in 2005. And he said this: in the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there's actually no such thing as atheism. Here he's speaking as an atheist. He says, there is no such thing as not worshipping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And if you go online, this actually caused a big stir in the atheistic community. He was not well received at all. And the reason is because he's basically underlining Jesus's point here that human beings have to submit to someone or something for ultimate guidance and protection and security. And in this passage, which we're going to look at now, Jesus is saying the only question for you and for me is whether you and I are going to follow the good shepherd, the true shepherd, Jesus, or whether we will end up following someone or something that will ultimately let us down. So giving up our freedom, submitting to Jesus, isn't losing our minds. It's actually the most sensible way to live. So let's look at heading number one. Only the true shepherd knows his sheep. Let me read from verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus says, he who does not enter by the sheepfold, but enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens. So the picture here would have been a familiar one for them, I think, is a few different flocks of sheep who at night time, they're all penned together in one pound, one sheepfold, so that they can be looked after by just one guard, one gatekeeper in verse 3. And when the true shepherd of a flock comes, he doesn't then need to break into that pound. He just comes to the door, and then he's able to call out his particular flock just by calling out to them. Verse 3, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. I'm not an expert, but I've been told that even to this day in the Middle East, this happens. A shepherd will go into one of these crowded sheepfolds, and his own sheep will listen, and they will recognize his voice, and they will come out and follow him. But there's a little bit in this passage which kind of breaks the banks, which doesn't fit with normal shepherding practice. And that's the bit, I wonder if you notice in verse 3, where Jesus says he calls his own sheep by name, Sean, Flossie, Mint Sauce, whatever it is. And Jesus has put this extra detail in. He's emphasizing here the wonderful warmth, the intimacy with which he knows each one of his people. When Jesus calls people to follow him for the first time, he doesn't just pitch up and call out to people in general, you know, hoping that someone, anyone, might take an interest in him. No, he calls individuals by name. So he says, Sunil, or Julian, or Andrew. And Jesus says, I have come for you. And Jesus really knows us, right to the bottom. I guess each one of us have people in our lives who know us a bit. You know, they know us from one chapter of our lives. I remember when we got married, my wife, Josie, came to join a church that I'd been part of for a while, and had to get to know people from scratch. And she said at one point, none of these people in this church know Josie Cook, which is her maiden name. They only know Josie Latimer. And it just struck her, there was a huge part of her that they simply couldn't know. But Jesus, as our creator, he knows us completely. So he says to his sheep, he says, I know you. When you were formed in the womb, I knew you. When you spoke your first words, I knew about it. When you had your first day at school, or when that tragedy happened, I was there. When no one else understood what you were going through, I know how much it hurt. I know what people have said about you. I know your hopes. I know your dreams. I know who you really are, even when you're not sure yourself. Perhaps you've had that experience, well, I guess we all have, of looking up at an amazing night sky. Obviously not in London, you have to go outside London. And it's amazing, we look up and we say, wow. And if we're believers, we say, wow. And what's more, I know the one who made all of this. But perhaps even more breathtaking than that, and think of this next time you're looking up, is to think, wow. And what's more, the one who made all of this knows me, cares for me. In most areas of our lives, we're expendable to our employer, particularly if we're in a very big organization. We're probably just one unit of productivity. We're replaceable. To the government, we're just a number, someone who pays tax and then hopefully dies before we consume too many services. But to Jesus, we are loved, we're cared for. The true shepherd knows his sheep. And this was, speaking personally, a huge discovery for me as a teenager. Not just, I think I had some idea that God loves human beings, which is good news, but it can feel distant, can feel out there. So how wonderful it was to discover that Jesus loves me, Andrew Latimer. Verse 3, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So Jesus isn't just another stranger barging into our lives, another voice, another person demanding our loyalty. Jesus is the shepherd God. He says to each one of us, I'm the one you've been looking for and longing for. I know you right to the bottom, and I've come to take care of you. Trust me, follow me. And that's the first reason there on the sheets, why it makes perfect sense to submit to Jesus. But second reason, only the true shepherd gives life to his sheep. I think one of the things that keeps a lot of people from even looking into the Christian faith is the assumption that Jesus is somehow dull and restrictive. And you and I guess we buy into that sort of lie all the time. But here Jesus tells us we couldn't have got it more wrong. Look at verse 10. Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Life to the max. Life in relationship with our Creator. Life as it was always meant to be. I think in our sober moments, when we think clearly, this seems perfectly obvious. You know, when we consider just those bits of God's creation that we've seen, a creation that includes the hummingbird and the galaxies, and sex and friendship and music and laughter, how on earth is it that we come to the conclusion that life is going to be at its best when we ignore or when we disobey the blessing giver? It's just a bizarre, it's an odd idea that we've come up with. Because clearly, it's the one who made us and loves us and made all of this. It's clearly that he will know best how you and I flourish. That seems perfectly obvious. And Jesus warns us that any snakish voice which tries to take us away from serving and following him, and I think in the first instance, Jesus has got in mind the religious leaders in this passage, but whatever voice, however reasonable, however attractive that voice might sound, these voices, verse 10, have come to steal and kill and destroy. That guy I mentioned, David Foster Wallace, as he was giving that commencement address, and he'd made that point that everybody worships something. And then he carried on to say this: an outstanding reason for choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. Worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, and you'll always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally plant you. Worship power, you will feel weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to keep the fear at bay. Worship your intellect, being seen as clever or smart, and you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out, and so on. So these voices which are all around us, the voice which says true freedom and security in life comes from, and you can fill in the back blank, it comes from having as much money as we can and living for ourselves. That voice has come, Jesus says, to steal our contentment, to kill our integrity, and to destroy our eternity. Or the voice which says to us, sex is no big deal. It doesn't have to be in the context that God says. That voice comes to steal our purity, kill our conscience, and destroy our relationships. Or the voice which says, well, so long as someone doesn't find out, it doesn't really matter how we treat them. It doesn't matter how we speak about someone behind their back, say. That voice comes to steal dignity, to kill trust, and to destroy friendships. You see, we're all surrounded by voices all the time, calling us to follow, to pursue all kinds of things. But Jesus is saying, he's warning us here in verse 10, every voice which leads us away from him will actually end up robbing us, killing us, destroying us. Only Jesus and only submission to him is what will give life to the full, both now and most significantly, eternally. And the final knockdown reason I've put there on the sheets as to why it makes perfect sense for you and me to submit to Jesus is because, third, only the true shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for, or literally instead of, the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. Perhaps if you commute, you'll have read the Metro on Tuesday. There's a lovely little article, Hapless Farmer Gets Cute Puppy to Look After His Sheep. Turns out to be a wolf. And it's a slightly comic article. You never know if they're true in the Metro, but it's about a Polish farmer who he bought this sheepdog, and when evening came, first day he got it, the sheepdog started howling. And he knew enough to know that he called the police immediately. Police kind of captured this thing, and it all got sorted out before there were any deaths. But this Polish farmer at least knew enough to know that wolves do not think twice before tearing sheep apart. And Jesus paints the picture in these verses 11 and 12 of a wolf coming to devour the sheep. And he's trying to communicate to us that human beings, all of us, we're in this lethal danger. And he goes on to describe how the shepherd stands between the sheep and the wolf, the danger. And the shepherd takes the wolf on their behalf. And in the process of killing the wolf, the shepherd himself, Jesus says, is going to be killed. So that's the picture he's painting. Now, Jesus has already taught us, if we've been reading through John's Gospel, right at the end of chapter 3, that the greatest danger we all face is actually God himself. That might sound pretty strange to some of us, but Jesus says that because of God's just judgment, which is coming, because of the way human beings have treated him, that verdict, that punishment hangs over all of us. And now, here in chapter 10, Jesus is predicting how on the cross, not long from now, he will stand in the way of danger and he will willingly take the hit. He will take that judgment so that his sheep never have to. In June 1997, a guy called Gareth Griffiths, who is a management consultant here in London, he took a tandem parachute jump with an instructor called Michael Costello on a Sunday afternoon. I haven't done it, but I think you're meant to kind of fall for about 30 seconds, then you pull the cord and then you drift slowly down to earth. But this time, the unthinkable happened. When the cord was pulled, the chute didn't open, and the same with the backup. 500 metres to go, 400 metres to go, 300 metres to go. And in that short time, Michael Costello, the instructor, he made a split-second decision, 200 metres, 100 metres. And the spectators on the ground were looking up. And in that last second, this guy Costello, he deliberately twisted round in midair so that he took the full brunt of the impact. Costello knew exactly what he was doing. And he deliberately put himself between Gareth Griffiths and the danger. He deliberately gave his own life so that Gareth Griffiths could survive and walk away. And that kind of heroism, when we hear this sort of story, it gives us just a tiny glimpse of the kind of selfless love, the courage, which the Lord Jesus showed for us. And Jesus did it deliberately. He did it willingly. Verse 18, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Jesus says he knew exactly what he was doing. But of course, one thing that makes Jesus' sacrifice different from Michael Costello's is the immeasurable value, the dignity of the one who is giving his life. This is another way in which one of Jesus' stories kind of breaks its banks, because no Middle Eastern shepherd would actually choose to give his own life for some dumb animals, for some sheep. Even in human analogies, I've heard of bodyguards, you know, taking the bullet for the president or the king, but I've never heard it the other way, of the king or the president taking the bullet for the bodyguard. People don't give their lives for someone less significant. But in this case, Jesus, the infinite Son of God, he gives his life for little you and little me. Now, sometimes I think we get this the wrong way round. People sometimes say that what happened at the cross is all really about me, about my self-esteem. At the cross, God was recognising, he was demonstrating just how valuable, how wonderful I am, because we're worth it, you know, as L'Oreal might teach us. But I think that's to get the whole gospel topsy-turvy. The wonder of this news is that love is being shown here to the unlovely. Did you catch that? The shepherd giving himself for these stinking sheep. The infinite Son of God giving himself for foolish, stubborn creatures like us. There's a hymn that puts it like this. Oh, who am I that for my sake my Lord should take frail flesh and die? So the cross isn't about my intrinsic value and goodness. It's all about Jesus. It's about his radical, crazy love for unworthy sinners like us. And it's as you and I grasp this more and more through our lives, that is what captures our hearts and what sets us singing. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? It's just wonderful truth. And the upshot of all of this is it explains for us why, and this is for each one of us here, why it is that submitting to, following Jesus, it's not a sign that you and I have lost our minds. It's actually the most sensible thing that we could possibly do. After all, we've seen, we all end up following somebody, something. That's the way we've been made. And if we fool ourselves that we can half follow Jesus, we're kidding ourselves. We'll end up being enslaved to something else. But there is one person who knows us fully, who knows us through and through, There is one person who can give us life as it's meant to be, both now and in eternity. And there's one person, and one person alone, who gives his life for us. And so the call for each one of us, and this is a battle day by day, is to trust, to follow the Good Shepherd. Even when that is difficult and costly, as it often will be, because we know that Jesus is the only one worth following. We've got a few minutes for questions and comments, but I'm going to close us in prayer before that. Lord God, we acknowledge that we're not as independent as we think. We are sheep. We need to latch onto something for significance, something to follow. And we thank you that in the Lord Jesus, there is one who is gives us freedom even as we submit to him. We thank you that he gives us life. He knows us and he lays down his life for us. Help us to follow him. In Jesus' name, amen.